Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored. One of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book, and if anybody will let the scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the Gospel of John. We're still in, and we'll be through chapter 17, our Lord's Upper Room Discourse. This discourse with his disciples took place in private in the upper room, hours before our Lord was arrested, accused in a kangaroo court, and crucified the next day. These were instructions and exhortations, encouragements that Jesus wanted to leave with his disciples. They're not getting it all now, but they will get it all later, because the Spirit of God is going to bring all of this back to their memories. But it's important for them now to hear these things, though they're a bit distracted by their grief and the late-night tiredness that attends that situation. Jesus is, for their encouragement, telling them, once again, he had covered some of this ground back in chapter 14, that when the Spirit of Truth, referring to the Holy Spirit, when he comes after our Lord ascends back to heaven from whence he came, the Spirit of Truth, he says, will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, in other words, he's not a free agent, but whatever he hears in heaven, he will speak. and he will disclose to you, his disciples, what is to come. Very important statement in verse 14, he shall glorify me, that is the Holy Spirit, for he shall take of mine, and he shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine, and he will disclose that to you. We pick up right there. We believers, as mere human beings, must always keep in mind our human limitations in the process of spiritual understanding. We were talking about that as our last program wound down. There are personal situations, for example, such as overwhelming grief or distraction, that sometimes can act like mufflers or stoppers in our spiritual ears. So it was in this case. Sometimes we're just so young in the Lord, and maybe we've neglected our spiritual exercise regimen, that we lack the fully open receptors to distinguish right and wrong and wisdom and folly. There are other factors that enter into the equation of poor receptivity to the truth. But the Spirit of God has been sent to us to aid and abet our spiritual understanding, and we are told that he's the inerrant source of apostolic revelation. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling his disciples here, and remember, speaking to them, he's speaking by echo to us. He continues Christ's work as the revealer of the truth. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. Just as the Lord Jesus always spoke and acted in concert with the Father in heaven, so he tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit, who is equal in essence to the Father and Son, but subordinate to the Father and Son, just as the Lord Jesus was subordinate to the Father, the Spirit will take his cues from the ascended Son of God. He will not be an independent operator. Every movement and every communication will be in lockstep with what he hears from the Son of God. He will repeat, as it were, only what he hears. He will help them in recalling everything that Christ taught. When he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He didn't say into all truth. He said all the truth, and he was talking about that revelation that he came to give. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So he's being rather specific. As I said, he didn't say all truth. He's not talking about physics. He's not talking about biology, nor history, nor economics, nor literature, or any other field of learning that you can think of. Not engineering, not accounting. He's referring to a very specific body of truth, and what he has in mind, I repeat, is that body of revelation that God the Father meant to deposit with the church for all times. He meant that revelation that Jude, in his little book, refers to as, quote, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Get that. Once for all. The truth into which Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would lead his apostles and us was that body of revelation that Paul had in mind when the apostle admonished Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure or the good deposit which has been entrusted to you. That's the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, the reason I'm hammering on this is because I want my listeners to understand the parameters, the boundaries of the Christian faith were spelled out and sealed by the Holy Spirit in the first century. There's no room for creativity here. There is nothing to add to it. There may be new things to add in terms of the application of that revelation to new circumstances and events. But that revelation was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we call the faith. If anybody comes along, and they do, professing a new revelation, a revelation that contradicts the revelation of Christ and his apostles, he or she, put it down, is a false prophet. and I hear them on TV all the time. If anybody claims anything as a revelation that agrees with what is already revealed, folks, think a minute. That's not a work of revelation. At the very best, that would be a work of illumination, of revelation already given. But many people who claim revelation for what at best we could call illumination are at best up to a work of usurpation. By that I mean misusing the scriptures for the purpose of cloaking themselves in a mantle of false authority, claiming the name of a prophet. And they do that to gain influence over the weak, the naive, and the undiscerning. So, hear me, dear friends. Beware of anyone who today claims to be a conduit of revelation. The phrase in this verse, chapter 16, verse 13, where it says, He will guide you, the Holy Spirit, into all truth. And the very last line, and He will disclose to you what is to come. In this context may refer, and a great many biblical scholars take it this way, not of future happenings, but they take it in the sense of the fuller revelation that the apostles will give in fulfillment of His work. That may be debatable, but that is another take on it. But the Spirit remains our reliable source of illumination. Now that Jesus has consummated His revelatory work in the first century through His Spirit-inspired apostles and those associates whom the apostles themselves accredited, like Peter, accredited Mark, Paul, accredited Luke, it remains today for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the revelation He disclosed. The Holy Spirit still guides the church into all the truth, but not by going beyond Christ and not by going beyond His disciples. Rather, His guiding us, here in verse 13, takes the form of illuminating the revelation that He's already given rather than communicating new revelation. Watch out for people who go in that direction. They're false prophets. It is important that in demonstrating our dependence on Christ, that we recognize, folks, our dependence upon His Spirit to illuminate God's revealed Word. A classic example of this is Jesus opening the eyes of His disciples to the truth they had already heard, but failed to make sense of. Read about that toward the end of Luke chapter 24. He opened the scriptures to them so they could understand them. So it is a good habit, friends, any time you and I come face to face with the Word of God, to remember the ministry of the Spirit that Jesus is talking about here in 16:13, and that we ask the Spirit, in the words of that great old hymn, "Open mine eyes, Lord, that I may see glimpses of truth You have for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for Thee, ready, my God, Thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears, that I may hear voices of truth Thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for Thee, ready, my God, Thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine." That is the work of the Spirit. To us, after Christ and the apostles, He is not imparting new revelation or new doctrine or new teaching. He illuminates the revelation that He's already given through Christ and His appointed spokesman. So when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, Jesus says, He will guide you into all the truth. You don't have to fear or be afraid, because He will not speak on His own initiative. He'll be totally in alignment with Me. And whatever He hears from heaven, the ascended Christ, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So anytime we come to the Scriptures, it's just a good habit to acknowledge our dependence upon Him and ask Him to open our hearts to soften them, open our eyes and open our ears, so that we may hear the revelation that God has already given us and be informed, and that Christ may be formed in us. Now in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this of the Spirit, "He shall glorify me, for he will take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. That's why I said, the Spirit takes of mine and he will disclose it to you." As you know from their advertisements, Ford Motor Company likes to tell the public that with Ford, quality is job one. Well, get this, my friends, and I'm not the first to make this point emphatically. With the Spirit of God, magnifying Christ is job one. Listen to me. Nothing is of the Holy Spirit which in any way makes Christ look bad or makes him secondary. Now let me develop some implications of this design of the Spirit's ministry to and through his people. Remember, Jesus said it, he underscored it, he told his disciples that when the Spirit comes, he shall glorify me, he shall take of mine and disclose it to you. Listen, beware of any sect that makes the Holy Spirit the focal point of its ministry. That is a sure sign that the Holy Spirit is not there, but in name only. Listen, we can and we should teach people about the Holy Spirit, and we can and we should teach people about the ways the Holy Spirit helps us, ministers to us. The Lord Jesus did as he's doing here, and so should we. But, my goodness, the highest interest of the Spirit of God is to exalt Christ, to magnify the Savior. And when in the interest of trying to recover a more biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we push the Spirit, as it were, to the front of the bus, and the Lord Jesus Christ is de-emphasized, I don't care who it is, they're way, way, way off track. Secondly, we're looking at this verse 14, where Jesus says of the Spirit, when he comes, he shall magnify me. That's where our focus is right now. Notice that the mission of the Spirit is always to draw men and women into a relationship with Christ above all. It's good to enjoy tighter relationships with one another, but the relationship that transcends all others in importance, and the relationship that is the bedrock of bonding, Christian bonding at the deepest and most significant level, is a right relationship to Jesus Christ. Beware of ministries whose best effect is social rather than spiritual. The Holy Spirit is not there. He came to magnify, to glorify Christ, to center everything about him. When the local church becomes about a social agenda, and hey, it has a social aspect, it should. But when that social agenda becomes so predominant that, again, Christ is de-emphasized, something is jump tracked. This is a severe temptation in a day of dysfunctional families and spiritual rootlessness, where people are desperate for intimacy with everyone except Christ. The same thing may be said about church bodies. I know churches, and they've got it dialed in terms of music. I love music. I'm all for it. But they've got it dialed in such a way that their church revolves about music. And that's the big attraction. It's not the Word of Christ. It's not Christ being magnified. It's a musical experience. Now, again, that's not all wrong. As I say, I love music. I love good music. We all have differing opinions, perhaps, about what the best music is. But the point is that the Spirit of God came into the world to magnify Jesus and to magnify him in my life and your life and in our church ministries. And to the extent to which our ministries have building blocks that do not magnify Christ, do not exalt him, then we are derailed. So let's not lose sight of that important truth. 16:14. When the Spirit of God comes, among the things he shall do, boy, what a great statement, he shall glorify me. And whatever it is that we're doing that does not glorify him, or de-emphasizes him, or builds the church on some hay, wood, and stubble other than him, is playing right into the enemy's hands. To show the mutuality of interest in the Holy Trinity, Jesus here explains the continuity of purpose and the identity of ownership between the members of the Trinity. He shows the continuity of the things of the Spirit with the things of Christ. He shall take of mine and disclose it to you, and then the identity of the things of Christ with the things of the Father. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, that's why I said, Jesus said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The point there, I repeat, is to show the mutuality of interest in the Trinity. To show that, Jesus explains the continuity of purpose and identity of ownership between the members of the Trinity. Well, Jesus goes on in verse 16, and he says, men, I'm paraphrasing slightly, just a little while now, you will no longer behold me. This is not the first time he said this. And then, he says paradoxically, then again in a little while, and you will see me. Of course, he has in view there the resurrection. Well, some of his disciples therefore said to one another, you can just imagine the scene, they whisper among themselves, what is this thing that he's telling us, a little while, and you will not behold me? And then he turns around and says, again in a little while, it's so cryptic, you will see me. And what's he meaning, because I go to my Father? That expression, we don't get it. And so they were saying, they finally got bold and popped up. We don't know who said it, but it was the question of them all, what is this that he says a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? This statement that I said a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me? I was channel surfing one evening, and I happened in passing to drop in on a conversation between a TV host and Stu Phillips, a Canadian country and western singer. And as I kind of eavesdropped for a minute, he was in the process of sharing his love for America. And to explain his affection for this country, Phillips, a Canadian, cited a touching story from the Desert Storm War. As American soldiers were mopping up, Iraqi soldiers, as we all remember, started surfacing by the hundreds and then the thousands from bunker positions where our bombers, fighter planes, and helicopters had kept them pinned down in sheer terror for weeks. Emerging at last totally beaten, they expected the worst from their American captors. Their defeated postures and their terrified expressions, as conveyed to us by TV, seemed to say, please just shoot us and get it over with. Meeting one such group of trembling prisoners, a big-hearted American sergeant stepped forward and said for all America, don't be afraid. That, in effect, is what Jesus is saying in this passage to his very discouraged disciples. Not just then, but present also. Saying to his discouraged disciples to whom he's passing the baton to carry on his work in a far from user-friendly world. But we'll pick it up there next time. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.